Good morning. Good morning. Well, let's start off with a prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, oh, praise you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, so much for this time, opportunity, this time to look into your word and get a little bit better understanding of you and your plan going forward. Great to see that all these prophecies that we're reading now come to fulfillment, and that there was great promise, Lord, that we're going to see the ones in the future also. We give you all the praise and thanks. And please be with us and help us in this study. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. Okay, that's when I labeled it Cain's genealogy. We're going to look at Cain's genealogy. And Adam and Eve have Seth. So this would be the replacement for Abel. To continue the righteous line going to ultimately to Jesus. So let's bring in some kind of a, we'll keep our regular picture for now. Still kind of dealing with these gentlemen, well, one of these gentlemen, Cain. Cain has now been ousted out to his old area. Did find one more map that's kind of an interest. Kind of shows another area that's possible. That Cain settled in, mainly because of the town named after him. Possibly. I'll show that here in a few. Okay, so let's get some verses up here. And I get to see the program that I use popped up there in display for a minute. What you see here, so that I can put my cursor on it where you can see it. It's actually another screen that I have next to me. I have two screens. And while I'm thinking about it, and get my pointer while we're thinking about it. Okay, now you can see. So we see here next the genealogy of Cain. It's pretty much his line dies in the flood, but of interest was how fast certain technologies and worldly ways developed pre-flood. Cain, other than in Genesis, mentioned 16 times. Cain is mentioned in Genesis, but an additional 4 times in the rest of the Gospels, and none of them are in a good light. So he never was spoken of in a good light. I did find that I'm going to associate names with what they mean. And the Bible does this a lot, where the name somebody is given is kind of indicative of who they are. And it is interesting that a few people in Cain's genealogy actually have some really good background. So it might be a few individuals that made it into heaven out of Cain's genealogy, but that don't seem like many. At least based on the way the Bible talks about Cain. So it's we can see that leading up to some of the sins God condemns is manifested in Cain's line. So we'll get started off here in verse 16, where we left off. Because he, the right verse. And Cain went out of the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. So that's basically where Cain ended up. But some definite clues about Cain's line. These are the verses I was talking about. You see Cain mentioned in all the parts of the Bible. I'll go through these first so we can kind of use those as a reference point going through this chapter. And the first one was in Joshua 15, 55 through 57. This is where Cain is mentioned as a town in one of the areas that Joshua settled. And it's mentioning here, this is 10 villages that Joshua set up in the promised land. And a couple of them named, I'm going to get to here, it's Maon, Carmel, and Ziphah, and Jutah, and Jezreel, and Jokadam, and Zenoah, and this is where, and Cain, and Gibeah, and Timnah, 10 cities with their villages. It's kind of interesting they named a city after him here, It could be irrelevant, just speculation a little bit. But the interesting thing about it is that this is the area here. And Cain can be spelled with a K or a C. And if you look right here, these little stars are what they call cities of refuge, what the star stands for. And it's actually Hebron in this case. But right below Hebron is Cain. And then some of these other cities that Joshua mentions are in this general area. Well, this general area is right next to, it's just to the east of the Dead Sea. And this is the general area that the Edomites were in, and also the Edomites. And this whole area through Israel's history has been a very negative place when it comes to their dealings with Israel. It's where the Herods came out of, this general area. And let me get a little bit larger map. And I can kind of show where that is a little bit better. Was a pretty good map of Middle East. Oh, I'll use this one. It's a kid's map. I think it's kind of cool. I found it as one of my maps, and I thought it was kind of cool. But so basically, right here is the Dead Sea. And so the area we're talking about is right over and through here. And it's south of Jerusalem. Jerusalem is right there. Where the end of my pointer is. I know this mapping very. None of these maps probably are really easy to see on your phone. I can see them pretty good on a computer. That's what I'm using. But there's this basic area. And if you know anything about books like Obadiah and the curses that were put on the Edomites, and that the fact that Joshua was told to eliminate all these countries, these cities, and destroy them. And part of the problem is that he didn't destroy all of them as God had commanded him. And that could be why we have a lot of the descendants that most people believe that are the ones that don't like Israel now are the are those that are from the line of the Arabs, which came out of Lot's incestual relationship with his daughter. And that happened just after Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed. And that's the general. Then the other line that's a problem is Edomites is, remember, Jacob and Esau. Well, Esau ended up with a line of people that Esau from the beginning defied his parents, and Jacob didn't. Jacob became the righteous side. And so Esau was became evil, and descendants of Esau were the ones that are condemned to death by God and all their generations. And most people believe that the current Palestinians that you hear so much about in the news are descendants from Esau. So I'll give you a little clue. And this is the general area they came from. So this could also be where Cain settled. Now realize that the area that originally had the Garden of Eden in it was over here. But of course, over the course of time, it's not far-fetched that Cain ended up over here. Particularly his descendants, because his descendants actually came from the flood. The ark rested up here. We'll talk about that when we get to it. And the three brothers all settled in different areas. One came down into this area, one went into this area, and then the other one went to this area. But either way, this area has always been a very negative-based place. Okay, let me put back the last picture. And continue reading here. A couple other places talking about the genealogy of Cain and some other verses where Cain is mentioned as Hebrews. At least I don't directly talk about Cain out of the, and not just the name of a city. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. Also over in 1 John 3:12. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one. And this is, John here actually says that Cain was actually motivated by Satan and slew his brother, and wherefore slew he him? Because his own words were evil and his brother's righteous. And also Jude, verse 11. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the arrow of Balaam for reward and perished in the gainslaying of Kor. Those are all negative terms. Balaam was a false prophet, and Kor was also involved with the occult type activities. So under Genesis 4:17. Now Cain's going to start having some kids. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Enoch. And realize this Enoch is not the same one that's a descendant of Noah. And so we'll get to that when we get to the genealogy of Noah. But it's definitely different because they're going to say that they have different fathers. So that's how we know there's a difference. And so the Enoch that became so famous in the Bible is not this one. This is the only mention of this particular one. And he built a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son Enoch. Remember, we already went through that picture. I did find a little bit better picture, though, that I can show you. I don't know if I showed you this one yesterday or not. I might have. This one here. This is the Arabian Desert, which is what I believe, where we just were. There's the Mediterranean. This map doesn't show it, but basically right in through here somewhere is where the Dead Sea is. And so that the Edomites were over in this area. So like I said, you see it's not far-fetched that at some point Lot could have headed this, I mean not Lot, Cain could have headed this direction, or at least one of his sons, some of his offspring. But that's where Enoch was, city. According to some sources, it's not a slam dunk, a definite thing. This is just speculation. He called the name of the city after his name, his son Enoch. And unto Enoch was born Arad, and Arad begot Mijal, and Mijal begot Mesul, Mesul begot Lamech. I thought I'd have some fun, like I said, that these names can have meaning. So I thought, let's write that whole bunch of them. If there was a really lot of them, I probably wouldn't have done this, but just for the fun of it. Enoch was born, and Enoch bore Arad. Okay, Arad means fleet, so it doesn't really tell us a lot there. And he begot Mijal, and Mijal means smitten by God. That's a pretty negative term. And he begat, Mijal begat Methuselah. Methuselah actually says man of God. This is what his name means. So he might have been a good one. And Methuselah begat Lamech. And Lamech came out to be called powerful. And Lamech broke some of God's commandments right off the bat. He's the first one to actually do something very negative when it comes to what God prefers. And let's go to verse 19. We'll see what he did. And Lamech took unto him two wives. The names of one which was Adah, and the name of the other Zillah. Now I know that it seems that even though God didn't ordain it, he kind of allowed it, is the best way I can put it. Because we all know that Abraham had a concubine and his real wife. But only one son was considered his when it came to the genealogy. And that was Isaac. And then Isaac had Jacob and Esau. And Jacob's the one that carried the righteous side and Enoch the evil side. And then we got the Jacob. And Jacob ended up having four women that were actually producing children for him. We got Leah and Rachel and two concubines. And so you can see that God allowed it because obviously he didn't eliminate these people who had more than one wife, but he never allowed it. It was not the original plan. So it's interesting that the clean line of if you look at the 12 tribes of Israel came out of Jacob and they're split up over four different wives. But it's only his first wife, Leah, that produced Judah. And Judah was the one that ended up being in the royal line. And it's kind of interesting that his last wife, Rachel, which is the one he preferred first, was actually died in childbirth. And she produced Joseph and Benjamin, both great sons. And Joseph ended up doing that thing in Egypt. We'll be talking about that a lot when we get to the end of Genesis. But just a little background there, that God did allow it to happen, but it was not his intent. It was always supposed to be one wife and one wife only. So I thought I'd just talk about that a little bit. This is say the first transgression of the law of marriage on record, and practice polygamy is what it's called. Like other breaches of God institutions, has been a fruitful source of corruption and misery. His two wives, Ada and Zillah, and his daughter, Naam, are with Eve, the only antediluvian women whose names are mentioned by Moses. Antediluvian just means before the flood. In the writings of Moses and before the flood. And they produced three sons, and that's what we're going to see. Just a few verses that kind of support this idea of what God intended so that we don't forget what God really wanted. In Genesis 2:18, one of the first commandments, and the Lord God said, "It's not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helpmate for him." Of course, that ends up being Eve, only one. It wasn't two or more. And jumping down to verse 24, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." Well, I don't think three people can be one flesh. God here ordains two people is one flesh. Now jumping into what Jesus says over in Matthew 19, I'm going to read 4 through 6. "And he answered and said to them, Have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, For this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife." Don't see any plural there. "And the twain," which is, that's it, means two, "shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. Wherefore, what therefore God hath joined together, let no man put asunder." Jump down to verse 8. "And he said unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of their hearts, suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so." This has to do with divorce. "And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whosoever marrieth her, which is put away, doth commit adultery." So you can see here, the intent here is that if you have a second wife, you've committed adultery. And of course, adultery is actually a commandment on that. So moving on to verse 20. Now we got a few more kids. "And Adar bade Jabal, and he was the father of such as dwell in tents." And this is what, he's the father of the tent dwellers. "Now such have cattle." And this is the main reason for tent dwelling. I couldn't help but spend a little time here kind of talking about the nomads. Go all the way back to here. And maybe we'll bring our nomads in here while we look at this one. Here's our nomads. And current day, actually, this is, I think this picture was from the 1950s. It's in black and white. But even to this day, there's still nomads. And they're better known as Bedouins. And I truly believe they have quite a rich history in the Middle East, going all the way back to Cain and I'm just going to mention a few other people who lived out of tents. Some, got quite famous. So first one would be over in Genesis 4:2. "And she bare again his brother Abel. Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground." A keeper of sheep. A lot of these Bedouins are sheep herders. jumping down to going to Genesis 13, verse 2 and 3. And Abram was very rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold. And he went on his journeys from the south even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning, but Bethel and Hai. Abraham, his whole life was spent in tents. Even when, that's Joseph, never mind. But even Abraham, Isaac didn't, I'm not sure about Isaac. We'll have to see when we get to him. Jacob, though, didn't. He lived with Lamech, and then he moved on and became a, what do you call it? He was a sheep herder. He was a herdsman. I'm trying to think if he ever went to, of course, Joseph was one of his sons, and he ended up in Egypt. I'm trying to think if most of the kids, yeah, they were herders, but they lived in Goshen. I think they had regular houses there. We'll get to all those. We're going to be studying all of those in Genesis. So in Genesis 18:1, and the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. That's Abraham. Jumping to Genesis 25:27, and the boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field, and Jacob was a plain man dwelling in tents. Well, that answers my question. That's Jacob. Isaac. Isaac dwelt in tents also, as Jacob was his son. Then going over to Jeremiah 35, 6 through 10. But they said, we will drink no wine. This was a group of men who spent their lives as Bedouins, and they were following the orders of their father. And I thought it was interesting that it spells it out here, what kind of life it is to be a wanderer, to be a person who dwells in tents. But he said, we will drink no wine, for Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, commanded us, saying, you shall drink no wine, neither ye nor your sons forever. Neither shall you build houses, nor sow seed, nor plant vineyards, nor have any but all your days ye shall dwell in tents, that you may live many days in the land where you'll be strangers. Thus have we obeyed the voice of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, and all that he hath charged us. Drink no wine all our days, we, our wives, our sons, nor our daughters, nor to build houses for us to dwell in, neither have we vineyard, nor field, nor seed. But we have dwelt in tents and have obeyed and done according to all that Jonadab, our father, commanded us. And it keeps going on. This is actually just prior to the period of time of Nebuchadnezzar coming on the scene. Back to Genesis, probably mostly due to the cattle industry, is one where roaming to find feed is common as a herdsman. And we see many times in the Bible those that spent time away from their dwellings, like Abraham and Lot, had to separate due to the massive amount of cattle they had. We see that in Genesis 13, 5 and 6. This is where Lot gets in trouble and he goes towards Sodom. And so we'll get into that when we get into Genesis 13. But just these two verses I'll mention here, 5 and 6. And Lot also, which went with Abraham, had flocks and herds and tents. Verse 6. And the land was not able to bear them that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so they could not dwell together. So they were going to separate that at that point. And of course, we got Paul too. We know that. That he was quite the traveler because of he was evangelist. He's spreading the word of God. So we know from Galatians 1:16 and 17, he probably learned tent building from the Bedouins, it's my guess. Because here in Galatians, it mentions that he goes to live in Arabia to reveal his son to me that I might preach him among the heathen. Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Let me show you real quick what that is, and that's why I truly believe that find a map here that I can have both of them shown on a map. Oh yeah, my cute one. That'll work. So basically up here is where Damascus is, right where my pointer is. And so this area that was heavily Bedouin territory is this general area through here of Jordan along this side of the Jordan River. And so you see this line right here is actually travel area. And it was a quite heavily traveled area. So the Bedouins would have been in this general area. You can even see some tents here, right here in the middle. This particular area was well known for travelers. You see lots of camels and things in this picture. It's like a kid's picture, but I think it's kind of cool. So when Paul was in Damascus is when he lost it. He got his sight back after being converted. And at that point, he spent a few days there, but at that point, they wanted to stone him. So he had to escape out of Damascus, and he ended up going into the Arabian Desert. And so somewhere out here is where he dwelled, and I believe that's when he learned tent making, because we have a verse that's coming up here in Acts 18, 2 and 3. I mentioned this yesterday, so it probably rings a bell. And found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately came from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome and came unto them. This couple here became quite the evangelist, and him and Paul became close friends. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. As I mentioned yesterday, the only time that Paul really get a hint of what kind of work he did is he was a Pharisee. And so it wouldn't make a lot of sense. His father lived in Tarsus. He went to college there. Paul went to college, actually. And he learned to be a Pharisee, learned the biblical studies. And he was sent down to Jerusalem to study out of Gamaliel, which was a rabbi, a very well-known rabbi, to learn to be a Pharisee. So his whole youth was spent doing that. So I don't see where he learned tent making. So that's just a little bit of my speculation, but I throw that in there. It's the fun stuff of the Bible. You know, I try to figure out stuff. I know I enjoy it. Okay, verse 21. And his brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all such as handled the harp and the organ. Okay, we got another name here. And Jubal means, where's my list? Jubal. And notice there's going to be two names. One's with an A and one's with a U. This one here is the U one. The U one means music, which makes sense. He was the father of the harp and the organ. So that was quite the invention. And so his time was spent in music. And realize what time frame we're talking about. This is about 3800 BC, approximately, because in a minute we're going to see that Seth was born. And we know Seth was born 130 years old from Adam. And so that would have been from 4000 BC to, so it'd be 3000, actually about 2900 and something BC is when Seth was born. So that general 3000 year time frame is what we're talking about here. We're talking about something as good as the harp and the organ. Organ in this case is not like you see an electric organ. Electricity definitely wasn't developed yet, but it's more of a similar to a harp, I believe. Probably a wind instrument now that I'm thinking about it. Something you blow into. Maybe the beginnings of a trumpet type stuff. Because we're going to meet his brother here in a second, too. And his brother is spelled with an A, is Jabal. And while I'm here, Jabal means stream. A few other things about music, and I couldn't help but think about the fact that almost all the Psalms are considered songs. It's music. So based on the, but the funny thing is that based on the fact that all of Cain's line was destroyed in the flood, and none of them survived the flood, none of them were on the ark, that they were all evil to a certain extent, now that I think about it, because we don't see any of them on the ark. And so based on this, the type of music they played were probably not very God-honoring. But we know that God loves music as long as it's God-honoring. And so you see some contrast here in these passages I thought I'd mention about this. In Psalms 95, 1 and 2, "Oh, come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms." Psalm 100, verse 1, 2, and 3, 1 through 5. "A psalm of praise. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people, and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him, and bless his name. For the Lord God, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations." Now let's look at the negative side over here. Job 21, 11 through 14. "They send forth their little ones like a flock, and their children dance. They take the timbrel in the harp and rejoice at the sound of the organ. They spend their days in wealth and in movement, go down to the grave." At first, it doesn't sound too bad, but this is basically what I think is when they would have those kind of dances where young ladies would dance in front of the kings for pleasure. "Therefore they say unto God, depart from us, for we desire not the knowledge of thy ways." So this is a negative thing. That's also in Isaiah comments about it, in Isaiah 5, 11 through 14. "Woe unto them that rise up early in the morning, that they may follow strong drink. They continue until night, till wine inflame them. And the harp and the viol and the trumpet and the pipe and the wine are in their feasts. And they regard not the work of the Lord, nor consider the operation of his hands. Therefore my people are gone into captivity because they have no knowledge, and their honorable men are famished, and their multitude dried up with thirst. Therefore hell hath enlarged itself and opened her mouth without measure, and the glory and the multitude and the pomp, and he that rejoiceth shall descend into it." So you can see that this good thing of music can go both ways. It can be a joyful thing, but it can also be used for evil. These are some great examples of what caused the world to become so evil that God only found one family worthy to save during the flood. So this might be the prelude of a lot of sexual type evil that was going on prior to the flood. I forgot to put some verses in here. Let me throw some in here real quick. Oh, we're already over time. I'll just keep going. We'll get to it in a minute. But also, one family that was worthy is over Genesis 6, 7, and 9, 7 through 9. But we'll be getting to that pretty soon. That's the famous Noah's family and his three sons. Okay, Genesis 4, 22. Continuing with these names. "And Zillah, she also bare Tubacan, the instructor of every artificer in brass and iron. And the sister of Tubacan was Naamah." And again, these names, Zillah. Let's see, Zillah means shade. Nothing really earth-shattering there. And Tubacan, I couldn't find anything on that one. And Naham means sweetness. A couple more we're going to get to him. I'll move to it now. Verse 23. "And Lamech said unto his wives," again, Adah and Zillah, "hear my," this is like a poem. They call this Lamech's poem. "Hear my voice, ye wives of Lamech. Hearken unto my speech, for I have slain a man to my wounding, and a young man to my hurt. Here he's kind of boasting to the fact that through one of his sons who learned how to use brass and steel, he made a sword. Like, most people believe he made a sword, and that supposedly he through self-defense, killed a man. But here he's kind of almost joyfully talking about it. But Ada there means beauty, and Zila means shadow. Then move on to verse 24. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, truly Lamech 70 and sevenfold. Which is an interesting term. You only see that one other time. It's mentioned by Jesus himself when it comes to how often we should forgive a man. So an interesting correlation here with that particular term. They always say there's something to use of what they call first mention. When something's first mentioned in the Bible, it holds a lot of significance. So Jesus comments in Matthew 18, 21 and 22. Then Peter to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? And then Jesus responds, said unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. So it's interesting that they use the same term. So maybe it's almost a little bit of a saying that I would forgive Lamech for what he did. Okay. I'm just going to go ahead and finish. We should be done within the next 5 minutes or so. Let's see. Verse 25, and Adam knew his wife again, and he bare a son. I just want to mention back in verse 22, it says brass. When it says brass, it was probably copper mixed with tin, by the way. Because copper was found about the same time frame. That's when copper was developed. But copper is too soft to really make anything out of, so typically they mix it with something. And then iron, being this is a pre-flood, speaks volumes of the advances during this period. Most secular history doesn't mention these abilities until much later. The Bronze Age is actually 3100 to 700 BC. So we're within that time frame of the Bronze Age. But it's more so the Iron Age that's really noticeable. The Iron Age was considered 1200 to 550 BC. And so here we get iron being made already, and this is about 3000 BC. And when they say the Bronze Age was 3100 to 700 BC, this is secular timing, where they still think in millions of years. So it's not the same. We almost can't equate that to what we're reading here in the Bible. They don't believe that man got this developed this quickly, is what I'm trying to point out. Okay, so verse 25. Now we're shifting gears. We're done with Cain. He's done with. Because by the time we get into verse chapter 6, it's a flood. And his whole genealogy will be gone. But it's interesting, he did develop some things that maybe even were quite useful for Noah when he was building the ark. So that by the time Noah was we're talking, when we get that, it's almost 600 years from what we're talking about here, about 2400 BC. Okay, and Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son and called his name Seth, for God said, said she hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. And to Seth, to him also there was born a son, and he named his name Enos, and began men to call upon the name of the Lord. And I wanted to end here because this is a really neat part. Man became to be called. And by the way, Seth means foundation. And of course, you know, Jesus talks a lot about that. Is he's the chief cornerstone of the foundation of the church. So kind of interesting that Seth was one of the first children in the line of Adam going to Jesus. And also we have a timing period here also. So we know that when Seth was born, he was born when Adam was 130 years old. And I just realized that this particular reference said that was 3,874 BC. But it's only 4,005 years. I'm thinking this is based on, there's another theory out there that the creation was about 5,000 BC. I go with the 4,000 one, so I think it's more like about 2,874 BC. And I just might mention Seth means appointed or put also, because in the Hebrew it's called Sheth. And Enos means, means frailty. So first use name of the, first, this is the first time that name, in the name of the Lord was used. It's used 108 times in the Bible. And some other examples I thought I'd mention, over in, for Abraham, over in Genesis 21:33. And Abram planted a grove in Beersheba and called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. Genesis 26:25, we got Isaac. And he built an altar there and called upon the name of the Lord and pitched his tent there. And there Isaac's servants digged a well. See, Isaac dwelled in tents too. And also we got one of the commandments over in Exodus 20:7. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless to take his name in vain. I like something that Chuck Missler said about this. It's not just swearing or saying, you know, using God's name in a swear word. He sees this a little more deeper than that, that if you're going to take the name of the Lord, that you better be honoring to him and to do your best to honor him and respect him in all your doings. So it's more of it's a lifestyle that if you're going to take on the name of the Lord, that you do it do it justice, which I think I can see that point. So also taken very seriously over in Leviticus 24:16. Here it's quite a, if you don't take the name of the Lord God properly, and he that blasphemed the name of the Lord, he shall surely be put to death, and all the congregation shall certainly stone him, as well as the stranger, as he that is born in the land, when he blasphemes the name of the Lord, shall be put to death. Pretty serious charge there. David meeting Goliath mentions it over in 1 Samuel 17:45. Then said David to Philistine, that's Goliath, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defiled. Solomon mentions it, 2 Chronicles 2:4. Behold, I build a house to the name of the Lord my God, to dedicate it to him and to burn before him sweet incense, and for continual showbread and for burnt offerings, morning and evening on the Sabbath and on the new moons and on the solemn feasts of the Lord our God. This is an ordinance forever to Israel. Long verse. Job also mentions it over in verse 1:21. And he said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Job's famous speech where he didn't defy. That was the thing going on between God and Satan, was that Satan was going to claim that Job was actually going to basically blaspheme God. I can't think of the right word right now. Now get into the New Testament a little bit. We got for Jesus himself as he came into the city in John 12:13. Took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. Luke 13:35. This is what the Jewish people are going to have to tell Jesus for him to come back during the second coming. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate, says Jesus when he was coming in. He's speaking about the Jewish nation. And verily I say unto you, ye shall not see me until the time comes when you shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. They got to recognize Jesus as their Messiah before he's willing to come back. What we must do to be saved. And so this is in Acts 2:21. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Romans 10:13. But whomsoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So it's the words we use to actually gain our salvation. And I like the fact that I finally see a verse that actually says why we do it. But you know how we always end the prayer with praying in the name of the Lord? Or in Jesus' name. That's in 1 Corinthians 6:11. I have never read this verse before. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Colossians 3:17. And whosoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. So there's a word. So now I feel more justified in the way I end my prayers. I do it in the name of the Lord Jesus. So what a beautiful way to end this chapter. Next we'll get into the genealogy of Adam. Start on that tomorrow. So I end with a prayer. Thank you, dear Heavenly Father, and praise you so much that you give us these promises. And Lord, I do love you so much, and I look forward to that day that I serve with you and can be with you in heaven. And we do this all in Jesus' name, in the name of the Lord. And we look forward to you giving us all the power and comfort and love that we can handle. We love you, and we thank you so much. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So we will talk again tomorrow, and have a great day.